Well, as you may know, I announced it last week, and we find ourselves here and now at the beginning of a summer series in which we are going to be taking an extended look at the book of Psalms. So we're going to start that today, and we're going to be looking at Psalm 84. So if you want to start making your way there in your Bibles, I would invite you to do so. But as we do so, I want to give you kind of a broad overview of the Psalms and kind of what my heart, what my desire in focusing on the Psalms for these weeks, what's kind of driving that and what I believe the Lord intends us to see and to learn from this study. The Psalms are a collection, of course, of poems and songs that were written by God's people and by people who loved the Lord. The Psalms are a hymn book for the people of God at worship. They serve as a vehicle for the praises and the prayers of God's people, as you can see in the clever title on your screen. And the praise that is offered to God often gives perspective. And the prayers that they are prayed there in the Psalms are shaped and they are offered in line with God's glory and His worth. So as we read the Psalms, as we sing the Psalms, as we pray together in one another and individually from the Psalms, not only does this help us express our emotions, not only does this put words to our longing for the Lord, but it also shapes our hearts and it shapes our love for God. And so the Psalms for us, you'll see as you read them and as we go throughout them, the Psalms aren't simply these worshipful times where we're just looking and focusing solely on God, separate from the reality of our lives. As we read the Psalms, you're going to see a lot of emotions and a lot of realities that take place within them. Of course, you'll see praise and thanksgiving and expressions of joy. But also present, as we see, are going to be times of lament, cries for dependence upon the Lord, even times of despair and sorrow and repentance for sin, but ultimately coming back to a place of trust in the Lord. And in the Psalms, the writers, what they do is they take these emotions, they take the entire gamut of emotions and things that we experience in this life, and they express them in ways that are submitted to the Lord. That's why this book for us is such a gift and such a blessing. And as you read the Psalms, I think what we're going to see, and as you look at your handout there, that'll be a little bit helpful for you. That's not necessarily something we're going to be looking at today as part of the service, but that's going to be something, a helpful tool for you in these coming weeks. But as you study the Psalms and as you read them, you come to see that there are a lot of different ways that you can maybe categorize the Psalms. And none of these are intended to be like hard and fast, like the whoever wrote the Psalms, David or the sons of Korah or whoever, they didn't sit down and say, you know what, I'm going to write a psalm of praise, or I'm going to write a psalm of thanksgiving today. We're a little short on lament psalms, so I'm going to cry a little bit and then write about that, right? Not all of us have that ability and that gift to cry on demand. So what we see within these is this the general feel of each one of the Psalms and the general content of each one can usually be fit into different categories. And that's what you see, again, on the handout there, is we're going to take a look at each of these different seven categories of Psalms. And again, you see we're going to start today and next week looking at some Psalms of praise, and then we're going to touch on thanksgiving, and psalms that talk about, they're called royal psalms, where they're geared toward the king and ultimately toward Christ. Psalms of lament, psalms of wisdom that read a lot like proverbs. Psalms that are hymns simply written to the glory of God, and psalms that express trust in our God. And so as we do this, what I want us to do is you'll look at the calendar there. You'll see I've given you ahead of time each psalm that we're going to be looking at over the course of each Sunday. So that's the sermon. That's where I'm going to be preaching each week. And then it gives you the reminder of the category that these fall into. But also there on the personal reading, what I've given to you is several other psalms from that same general category that fit in there so that you throughout the week can take those and read those on your own, just as a way to, again, familiarize yourself with the Psalms, but also with these different categories and thinking about how we can understand the Lord and understand even our own circumstances better through our study of the Psalms. And so I encourage you to do that. And I encourage you to read these and to read what we're going to be preaching on, what we're going to be looking at. Read those ahead of time. Man, coming into Sunday morning, already having read the text that the pastor's going to preach from, man, you come with questions, you come with ideas, and then you can either say, hey, he really got it right, or hey, man, wow, he really got it wrong. I'm going to talk to him as I shake his hand as we leave. And I'm always willing to have those conversations. But What we also see there at the bottom is I've given you some questions to kind of help guide your reading and guide your thinking as you go through those. And you can read those on your own. I'm not necessarily going to go over them in depth. But basically what you see is within each psalm, you're going to see praise that's given to God, right? You're also going to see the plight of the psalmist. There's usually some sort of life circumstance they're going through. And then there's also usually a prayer that's in that psalm that is driven by the praise. It's motivated, of course, by the plight of the psalmist, but then it's focused on the praise that's being given to God, and they're praying in light of that. And I hope that this encourages us, and I hope that this has the effect of instructing us as much as it does encouraging us in how we ought to see the Lord and then live our lives and pray and worship him in the way that we see expressed there in this most beautiful book. And so as we do that now, we're specifically going to turn to our text for today, which is Psalm 84. So this is Psalm 84. Here's what the word of the Lord says. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. The Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord God bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Father, again, we put ourselves here in front of your word, asking that you would give me words to speak, that your people might hear, and that we all would be shaped by your spirit and by your word into the image of Christ. And I pray that you would give me the words to speak to your people, that we might glorify you in all that we do. And we lay ourselves before you here in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 84 is a psalm that was written from the perspective of a pilgrim, not a Thanksgiving pilgrim, but a pilgrim is someone who is on their way. They're traveling to a sacred place for some religious reason, right? People still do this all throughout the world. There's all sorts of places that people go to on a pilgrimage in order to be able to worship. But Psalm 84 is written from the perspective of a pilgrim who specifically is traveling to Jerusalem to worship the Lord at the temple. This psalm is a song of praise to God as the writer thinks about the Lord's presence, as he thinks about the Lord's dwelling place, and he begins to consider all that it means to be in the presence of God. He knows that the journey ahead will contain difficult stretches and that they will challenge and threaten to impede his progress, but it is the joy of praising the Lord and blessing him there in that most sacred place that spurs him on and keeps him moving steadily ahead toward Jerusalem. As we look at this psalm today, I want us to remember that each and every one of us, if we are in Christ, we also are on a journey toward God. We know that there are many trials and temptations along the way that challenge our love for the Lord. There are things that seek to distract us away from God. But we know that these challenges and these trials come along. And as we go through this passage today, I want us to be actively thinking, and I want to challenge you to think, what are the challenges or the plights that you see in your life right now? What are the things that are seeking to or trying to impede you in your progress toward the Lord, in your growth in love toward God? And what are you doing to fight the good fight of the faith and keep your eyes on the Lord? Again, this psalm is going to speak to the reality of these plights and these difficulties, and it's going to instruct us on how to praise the Lord and how to offer prayers that help us persevere and endure to our destination. This psalm encourages us with the truth that our wholehearted pursuit of God is of greater worth and joy than any trial or temptation we face. Our wholehearted pursuit of God is of greater worth and joy than any trial or temptation we face. The reality of our lives is we know how glorious and how wonderful God is, at least in our minds. We have this picture painted in our heads, and what the scripture helps us to understand is that we serve a God who is beautiful beyond compare and glorious beyond our imagination. Yet what we see so often is that we get bogged down with the trials that are before us. The enemy or the Lord and his providence or whatever, there's these things that come along in our lives that threaten to take that seed that's been planted of faith and threaten to wither it. The heat of that sun shines down upon the at times frail nature of our faith, and it seeks to wither that growth that has already taken place. Or maybe other times it's not the trials, but maybe it's some allurement or some temptation of the world that we are tempted to go after, disregarding the good things that God has given us and tempting going after these things of the world. In this case, it's like the seed that was planted and the weeds of worldliness threaten to choke out that seed of faith. But in order for us to fight these temptations, to be distracted by trials or taken off the path by these temptations, I think as we look through this psalm, we see three different statements that are marked by the word blessed that are going to guide our way as we walk through this psalm together. And the first one we see there is in verse 4, coming at the end of that first section. But it says in verse 4, he says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." And what we see here in this initial section of the psalm is that we are made to abide in the Lord all the time and with all of ourselves. I want you to look at these opening verses. He begins by simply saying, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts." I want you to think of the Israelite who lives there in Israel, but who does not live in the precinct of Jerusalem. Someone who lives maybe, say, in like the Montana of Israel, right? Far flung from Washington, D.C., right? Again, not comparing the temple in Washington, D.C. That's probably more of a contrast, of course, than you get my point, though, right? Distance, right? So the Israelite who lives in one of these far-flung areas from there, from the temple, they don't get to go into the temple, into the presence of the Lord, but every so often. There were three times a year where every male among the Jews was supposed to go and to worship there at the temple. So this is maybe three times a year that they are going, if they're very, very faithful. They're going these three times a year and they're worshiping there in the temple courts. But what we see here is this someone who, for a vast majority of their life, a vast majority of their time that they spend from day to day and week to week, year to year, is spent outside of the district of the temple. They do not get the joy of looking and seeing the glory of the temple and all that it represents. They didn't have the joy of maybe, man, I've got a few extra minutes. I'm going to walk over to the temple and just sit and bask in the glory of the Lord. So these people, or these pilgrims, are then taking this journey to Jerusalem in order to worship, and their minds are flooding with the beauty of the Lord. They're flooding with the beauty of the temple itself, but even more than that, they're thinking about the glorious God whom that temple represents and in that temple whose glory dwells. He says that my soul longs and, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. When you think about the temple, I want you to remember that there was that holy place, the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the glory of God dwelled. And then just outside of that was the holy place where only the priests would go. And then outside of that, outside of the actual temple and the holy places, there were the general courts where the general people like you and me would be able to go and simply be there and worship. So even as they think about going into the presence of the Lord, they weren't walking into the Holy of Holies. One person, the high priest, went in there one day a year on the Day of Atonement. Other than that, that was an inaccessible place to anyone at any time. The very presence of the glory of God was inaccessible to so many. But what we see here is that the psalmist is so in love with the Lord and desires the Lord to such a degree that even being there in the general vicinity of where God's glory was sufficient. He wanted to be in that place so badly that he says that his soul longs and faints for the courts of the Lord. And then he even talks about the going on in that verse. He says, "My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. This tells me in this communication where the psalmist is saying that he has this heart for God, and even his flesh cries out. This reminds us that we are not simply spiritual beings who are embodied. We're not physical bodies who happen to have a spirit. We are body and soul created together as a unity, that we are to glorify God with our heart and our soul. We are to glorify God in our bodies. Therefore, this journey toward the temple was just as much an act of worship as whatever psalm or whatever prayer or song the psalmist may have been singing in the depths of his heart. But what we see here is that the psalmist is expressing this delight for the Lord that says that there is every part of my being, every single ounce of who I am, body and soul, longs for God. When I think about this, I think about the nature of our bodies being made, that we need to eat food, right, in order to survive, right? This is kind of a simple biological, physiological fact. We need food and water to survive, right? And so when we don't have that food and water, what happens to our bodies? You feel that, right? I guarantee you, by the time I get to the conclusion of this sermon, your body will be telling you, it's time. It's time to eat. It's time for that blessed union of hamburger and mouth, and we will go and enjoy that together. But what we see taking place and what he's communicating here is, think about that hunger that you feel if it's been a couple hours since you've eaten, maybe days, right? That deep abiding hunger that you feel. That's how he's expressing the way his soul and his body long to be in the very presence of God. How often do we hunger and thirst for the Lord the way that we hunger and thirst for a steak? Not to minimize the glory of God, not to do anything like that, but just to bring it to light by way of comparison. We hunger and we long for food. We talk about food and we do all these things. We center our lives around when we're going to eat, where we're going to eat, with whom we're going to eat. Do we think about the Lord and long for the Lord in those same ways? And what we see the psalmist doing here is reminding us in this whole discussion of body and soul is that we are made to abide in the Lord all the time, with all of ourselves. This is who God created us to be. We are made in his image. We are made to have relationship with him, made to worship him, made to glorify him. And the only way we find that true sense of contentment and joy, just like the psalmist here, is when we are in the presence of God, spending our hearts and our lives in worship of him. So we see this whole person pursuit of mind and body. And we see him continuing to talk about here how lovely the dwelling place of God is. If you look then down in verse 3, he goes on this little aside here about sparrows and swallows. He says, even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow finds a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord God of hosts. These small, insignificant birds that are kind of a dime a dozen. Everywhere you look, you see the swallows and the sparrows and the pigeons or whatever other kind of birds that are out there, that everywhere you look, you kind of see them. He's saying even these common birds, they go into your presence and they have the blessing of dwelling there, even among your altars, O God. These insignificant birds have this opportunity to dwell there in your presence, but those birds have no clue about the joy amongst which they are dwelling. The psalmist wishes he were maybe one of these birds to permanently dwell there in God's presence. Remember, he's on this pilgrimage. He's going to come. He's going to be there for a few days, and then they're going to go back to their home, wherever that might be, away from that temple, away from that physical representation of the presence of God. His longing for the Lord is such that he says, I wish that I could be like one of these birds who makes their nest here at the temple. That's a statement of his longing to be there in the presence of God. But we see there where the blessing is in verse 4. He says, blessed are those who dwell in your house, just like these birds. Blessed are those, the person who would be able to dwell here continually in your presence is the one who experiences the greatest blessing and the deepest joy imaginable by the human heart. That's the picture that the psalmist is painting here. But the reality is that we know, because of the nature of who we are Even as we've talked about these, how things so easily distract us away from the glory of God. They take us away from pursuit of the Lord. We know that this presence of sin in our lives takes us away from God. And we know even from other parts of Scripture that our sin not only distracts us from God, but our sin separates us from God. That's the bad news to which the good news of the gospel speaks. But the beauty of what we have here in Christ, and as we are seated here today as those who have called on the name of the Lord, what we see here is that this reunion that we have, this ability to have a right and reconciled relationship with God, comes only through Jesus. We remember at Jesus' death on the cross how forever and always the veil of separation that was there in that Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. That happened by the hand of God as a representation of the fact that what was once off limits is now accessible. That presence, that ability for sinful people to be in the presence of God has been removed for all who have been made righteous in Christ. We now have access to be able to go into the very presence of God, that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. If you went way back to last week and the preceding weeks when we've been looking through the book of Ephesians, you'll remember in chapter 2, verse 18, where he says, "In Christ we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by the Spirit to the Father." The beauty of what the gospel does is it takes sinful people and it reconciles us with God and gives us access to the Father. The very thing for which the psalmist was longing and yearning is something that we have available to us to be able to go to the Lord in prayer and in worship. And he accepts our worship because it is coming from a heart of faith. He accepts our prayer and he hears our prayer because we are coming with a heart of faith in Christ. So my question before us today is, are we wholehearted in our pursuit of God? Are we willing to sell all that we have to buy that pearl of great price that Jesus spoke of? Do we seek him in his word? Do we seek him in prayer? Do we seek to give ourselves to him in worship? And not that we're seeking simply to escape the things of this world and to get away from the pains and the trials of this world. There's a sense in which we say, man, I just want to go to heaven. I just want to be free from everything this world is. That may be a good desire, but a better desire is, I want God. I want God so badly that I'm going to pursue him with my whole self. I am going to seek to glorify him in all that I am, with all that I have, and in all that I do. We're made to abide in the Lord all the time, with all of ourselves. And the psalmist reminds us of that this morning. So the glory of worshiping in the presence of God is what we were made to do. But our desire for it, as we've seen, is consistently and constantly challenged by trials and temptations. And that's where the psalmist is going to take us now. If you look down into verse 5, you see this next statement, which is basically going to remind us that we are invited to lean wholly on the Lord through every trial. Invited to lean wholly on the Lord through every trial. Look there at verse 5. He says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." Think about that. He's talking about a strength here that comes from the Lord. And then he talks about this idea of in whose heart are the highways to Zion. In other words, there's a strength that comes from God. And then this idea of the highways in our hearts, right? That's the idea of maybe some wisdom. Right? We need strength and wisdom. We have to know who God is. We have to know how to get to him, how to get to that place of his presence. And that's the wisdom that he gives us and makes known to us in his word. So our hearts are directed toward him. And this has the idea of hungering and thirsting for the presence of God, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So the love and our longing for God's presence spurs us to continue and to proceed down the path toward him. But where does that path lead us? Look there in verse 6. So he says, as they go through the valley of Baca. Now, you may be wondering, what in the world, or where in the world, is the valley of Baca? I had the same question. So I looked it up, and nobody really knows. So, the question that you have and the question that I had are the question that a lot of people smarter than you and I also still have. Regardless, there's things that we can learn from this. So, what we do know and understand, if you just look at the context here, we think when you look at the word baka, that carries the idea with it of weeping, right? So, just take it for a second and just read that again with that in mind. As they go through the valley of weeping. Okay, think about that. Then you look down and you see what else is taking place here. So he's talking about the circumstance, headed toward Jerusalem, headed toward this place of praise. But as they travel, they're going through this valley of weeping. But also there's the sense that this place that they're going through, this period or this stretch of the journey that they're on, is also a dry place, except for their tears. Because he goes on to say, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. So you get this idea that this valley that they're going through is a place of sadness and this idea of weeping, but it's also a place of dryness that longs and yearns for those sweet rains of God, that longs and yearns for those streams and those pools of fresh water that are going to nourish the weary souls as they travel along the way. And so this could, there were lots of theories out there about what this Valley of Baca is. Some said it could have very well been a real place, you know, a genuine valley that they would have had to gone through, and if you're traveling to Jerusalem from some particular area. But we don't really know. But again, what we see here that the psalmist is communicating is that this journey toward the Lord is going to, at times, bring us through these periods of weeping and dryness. Can I just ask this morning if you've ever maybe been through a period of weeping or spiritual dryness? I can tell you with certainty that those times either have come, you're in the midst of one right now, or they will be on your horizon. Not to be a doomsday type person, but to simply embrace the reality of this world that is broken by sin and to recognize that the way toward God is not always a smooth path, except that he bears the burden with you and for you. And that's what we see taking place here. Because as they're going through this place of weeping and dryness, we see there as they're going through that they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. And they go from strength to strength. When I think about that idea of going from strength to strength, I think of those times when I have come to the absolute end of myself. And simply to wake up and to take that first step toward the day is an act of faith. And then putting that next foot in front of me, and so on, each one requiring an act of faith simply to say, I'm going to go on to that next thing that the Lord has called me to. I'm going to move from where I am to that next place that the Lord wants me to be, simply because I know that the Lord can carry me, and simply because I know that as I follow the Lord, it is going to lead me to the place. Though it go through a valley of dryness and weeping, it's going to lead me to exactly where I need to be, and that's into the very presence of God. So we go through, and we with weariness in our step, we go through from strength to strength, the Lord carrying us and bearing us from one place to the next, from one step to the next. And we see the beauty of the power of God at work in our lives because it says, blessed are those whose strength is not in themselves, not blessed are those whose strength is in some good thing that the Lord gives. Blessed are those whose strength is the Lord. Complete and utter dependence upon him. Whereas in the first section, we're called to complete and utter pursuit of the Lord with our whole selves. Here, we're being called to rely on God with our whole lives. Every bit of us, every part of our lives is in the strong hand of the Lord. And the beautiful thing that we see taking place here, if you look there in verse 7 again, they go from strength to strength. But then it goes on and says, each one appears before God in Zion. Each one appears before God in Zion. The beautiful picture of what the gospel does for us is that it calls us out of that darkness and it calls us into the presence of God. And as we journey from our lives here toward these lives to the Lord in eternity, we know that we're going through valleys. There will be times of weeping and times of dryness. But in those times, it is the reality of knowing that the Lord will sustain us, and ultimately that the Lord, by His grace, through His Spirit, by His power, will bring us fully into His presence. We know that we will stand before God one day. And for those who have been carried by Him into that place, it will be a time of overwhelming joy and gladness and praise and worship that I pray each one of us comes to understand. We see the beautiful promise there that each one appears before God in Zion, and that is only by the strength that He gives to bring us to that place. So again, I tell you, that there either have been, currently are, or will be times in our lives that will leave us wondering how we will even take one more step. It's in these times that we learn to trust in the way that is described here, where each step taken is only done by the strength that the Lord provides. And I ask us, like the psalmist, that we would embrace these times, for this is the blessed discipline of the Lord that trains us to endure and to press on in faith. Not discipline in the sense necessarily that we have transgressed the Lord and He is punishing us or disciplining us in that negative way, but the discipline of the Lord, the training of the Lord, is also positive. It may be through trials or whatever that we go through that He sovereignly puts in our path, but all of these things work together to keep us and to remind us of His grace and His presence and to teach us to lean on Him wholly and fully. I think of Hebrews chapter 12 and the writer of Hebrews, the discussion of this discipline that the Lord brings us through and how it is a good thing in which we grow. And it's in a display of His fatherly love toward us, because no son who is loved by a father is left without discipline. But it's a display of love that the Father would discipline His children and help them to grow in this faith, help them to grow in their righteousness and in their love for Him. So when I think about this and I think about what this looks like practically in our lives, I think it looks like a prayer uttered in desperation with the last bit of energy that you have within you. You've come to the end of yourself. You know that there's nothing more that you can do, but you have this one breath, it seems, left in you, and you offer that breath in a prayer to the Lord. It's taking time and sitting before the Scriptures, even when it feels like there may be so many other things that need to be accomplished. Or maybe you have no desire to sit before the Lord, but you go and you sit in that seat and you open that word before you and you say, Lord, show me something of Yourself this morning. It's calling out to a friend to bear the burden with you. I think it's helpful to remember here that there was never a time where people were traveling to Jerusalem for one of these things and going through any one of these circumstances where they were traveling alone. When these journeys were being made to Jerusalem, especially for these feasts, everywhere you would go, as far, the closer you got to Jerusalem, there would be more and more and more people there in your presence. Nobody was making this journey, going through the valley of weeping and the valley of dryness. They were not traveling this road on their own. In the same way, the Lord has given us one another as the body of Christ, that we would never have to go through a valley on our own. We would never have to go through one of these periods of dryness or weeping without a shoulder to cry on, without someone to offer us that cool, refreshing glass of water, without someone to lean our heads on, without someone to bear our burdens along with us, and that we might also be that support for someone else. Friends, we have been given a gift within this body. We have been given a gift within the body of Christ. We never, ever travel alone. We have one another, and of course, we have the blessed presence of God with us, bearing us up step by step all along the way until we reach that blessed destination. So the burden of our progress will indeed one day be met with the blessing of His presence. Even this week, as I have personally gone through some of these times where weeping has been a part of my days, where dryness has been a part of my days, I called out to a friend and he reminded me of a blessed truth from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to share it with you because it speaks directly to where we are right now in this passage. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 says this, says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That's where we turn our eyes. That's where we turn our hearts, to the God toward whom we are headed. We pray to him for strength, and we know that he will bear us up and bring us to that place of his presence. So with eyes on the eternal, we then have strength to move through these trials, but we also gain perspective that we might overcome temptations, and that's what we see in our final section here, that we are invited to trust the goodness of God in every temptation. We are invited to trust the goodness of God in every temptation. Look there in verses 10 through 12. He says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness, for the Lord is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. Hear this, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Again, we see this idea here of this blessing that comes to those who trust in God. And as we read the context and we see what's taking place here, yes, there's a trust of the Lord that as I pursue you, you will bear me up and bring me through whatever it is I face. But in our immediate context, we see here, and I believe that the trust that he is speaking of is to trust that God and all that he has given us is good and better than anything else that the world or the wicked can offer. We see here that the psalmist is saying, remember, this is one who is going to the temple for a temporary period. He's already expressed his longing to dwell there in the presence of God. But now he's going to say that it is better to be in your courts, to be even in the outskirts of your presence there at the temple for one day than to be anywhere else for even 1,000 days. To love the Lord to the point that you would say, I would rather be in your presence for a short time than to experience anything else that the world gives. As I was studying this, I thought of that excellent movie, the theological treatise that we know as Steel Magnolias, right? Maybe you've seen it. And in the movie, there's a line where the daughter, I can't remember, Shelby, she says, I'd rather have 15 minutes of wonderful than a lifetime of nothing special, right? She would rather have that short experience of the joy of having a family in the storyline of the movie than to go through her entire life and never know that joy. That's the heart that the psalmist is expressing here. But not with something fleeting of this world, but saying, I would rather be in your presence even for a moment than to dwell 1,000 other days anywhere else. And then he goes on to say, not only just to be in your presence, I would rather serve the Lord. I would rather serve the Lord in a lowly position like being a doorkeeper than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Again, this even temporary presence and service of the Lord is far greater than a permanent dwelling with anything and everything our sinful hearts and minds could imagine. When we trust in the goodness of God, we come to realize that he himself is our greatest good. When we trust in the goodness of God, we also come to realize that the goods that he gives us in our lives by the design that he has for this world and for ourselves is that's where we are going to find not only the good of going to him, but that's where we're going to find the joys that we experience and know in this life. We're not going to have the fullness of joy that we long for when we're pursuing our things that we consider to be good in the ways that we consider to be good and right. For instance, we might spend a lot of time in our lives thinking, well, why can't I have blank? Or why can't I do this thing that I want to do? When instead of asking those questions why we can't, we should instead be rejoicing in all the good things that the Lord gives us to enjoy, namely himself. It says here in this passage that no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Again, trust in the goodness of God means that for all we may be asked to give up in our pursuit of the Lord, he is going to give us something that is far better. And just practically in our day-to-day lives, I would say a God-honoring marriage between a husband and a wife is far superior to and is the good that sexual promiscuity and perversion tries to mimic. That storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven and being generous with the resources the Lord gives us is far better and is the true good that greed and amassing things for ourselves tries to mimic. Self-sacrifice and laying down our lives for Jesus is the true good that selfish pursuit tries to mimic. As I think about these things, I think that as we all want to experience these good things, but we see here that we are blessed by them as we trust in the Lord, and that as we walk uprightly. Again, the heart that is longing for the Lord longs not only for his presence, but longs to bring him honor no matter where we are. We seek to walk uprightly in a way that glorifies God, and it's when our hearts are fully devoted to him and when we're longing for him and laying our lives before him that this blessedness that we're talking about here is seen, known, and experienced in our lives. So the blessing that we experience is his goodness, and walking uprightly is of far greater value and brings greater and more lasting joy than any of the pleasures of this world. To walk uprightly, of course, is to have a genuine faith, to have integrity between our words and our actions. And as our walk matches our talk, we'll find that they are both in line with God's design and his commands. That's where we're not only expressing our worship to God and obedience to him, but we're also then experiencing the good things that he has given us in this world to enjoy as we pursue the greatest thing that we can know, and that is being in his presence. So as we wrap up, there's a couple things that I want to do. At the beginning of our time together, I referenced the questions at the bottom of our little handout here. And for today, anyway, I want to use those as a springboard for thinking about what we walk away from this psalm understanding and how we walk away from our time together in faith. So the first thing that I asked you to do there is to consider the praise that's given to the Lord by the psalmist. As we've looked throughout this psalm today, we've seen the psalmist use a number of names for God that I think encourage us and that speak to us. Four times throughout the psalm, he says, O Lord of hosts. Four times he refers to God as the Lord of hosts. This is God Almighty, the powerful commander of the armies of heaven. The only one who has the strength and wisdom to be able to get us through where we are into that glorious place of his presence. Our sin would take us away from him. Our sin would distract us away from him. But God in his strength, as God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, will bring us to that beautiful and blessed place. We also see him referred to by the psalmist as the living God. He is the living God in comparison to the dead idols that so many other of the Israelites and so many of the nations of the world worship and follow. He's not only alive, but he is life. He gives life, and he defines life and goodness. True life is found only in him. God is referred in this psalm as referred to as my king before whom I bow and to whom I show allegiance. He is my God who is near to me and in whom I have faith. He is referred to also as the God of Jacob, the covenant-keeping God whose word and promises are true. And he is the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. He is Yahweh, I am. He is the self-existent one who needs no other. And he is the only one other than whom we need nothing. He is our all in all. So we praise the Lord. We see how the psalmist praises the Lord, and we are encouraged to think on and to meditate on those things. But then we consider the plight of the psalmist. Remember, going through times of trial, going through times of temptation. So my question for you today is, what things appear to be standing in your way of your pursuit of the Lord right now? Is there a trial that seems too big? I remind you that your God, God Almighty, is bigger. Is your desire or temptation too strong? I remind you that our living God is better. See these for what they are. These trials and temptations are but reminders of the reality and the pain of sin, but they are opportunities to trust the Lord in them. So I ask you to let the Lord chip away at the sin in your life and to strengthen you in each step with his presence, his power, and his grace. And then lastly, as we consider our prayers, I know that we can pray today, trusting in the power and goodness of God to work for us because of faith in Christ. We're going to have a time here of just silent prayer. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and we will just pray here silently. And I want you to think about who God has been revealed to be in this passage. And then I want you to compare your trial and temptation with the glory and the beauty of God. Not to minimize it, but to put it in its proper perspective. And to say, God is bigger. God is better. And trust him with whatever it is that is before you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And in a moment, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we bow here in this moment. Lord, I imagine that some of us in this room are being encouraged toward worship in new ways, and I give you praise for that, that we can see in this psalm so clearly just how glorious and worthy you are of our whole selves. There are many of us in this room right now that are laden with burdens or temptations that we are wrestling with, and I pray that we would have the strength and the wisdom to recognize our weakness and limitation and to throw ourselves completely on you and your power and grace and mercy, asking you to have your way with us and to do in us and with us what you would see fit, and that we would entrust ourselves to you. Father, maybe we're struggling with a temptation, Lord. I pray that whatever sin that we see persistent in our lives, whatever temptation we feel ourselves being drawn toward, Lord, turn our eyes to you to see your beauty and your goodness and to know that nothing can compare. Father, wherever we are today in our walk with you, I pray that you would give us the strength by your Spirit and by your goodness to walk in faith. Whether our faith is small and needs to be strengthened or whether it is great and we need to continue in it, I pray, Lord God, that you would help us wherever we are to take that next step faithfully towards you. We give you praise and thanks, most of all for Jesus, who brings us into a right relationship with you through faith in him, and who promises to guide us and be with us through his Spirit every step of the way. We praise you and thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's take a moment and stand, and we will sing yet again.